From the rib of Adam and join them together in what we know as marriage, and then we'll get into the fall of mankind. So we are going to pick up in Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read a little bit out of verse 21. There's a passage in Romans that says that in Romans 5:14, Adam is a figure of him who was to come. So we know there was the first Adam, and then the last Adam. The last Adam is Jesus Christ, right? But it says Adam was actually a figure of the last Adam, of the one who is to come. So there's some things that we can look at when studying these passages, and this is a great time to do it, and see Jesus Christ in some of the things that we see in these passages. And so I'm just going to point out a few of these things. Like right here, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And that's kind of a symbol of Jesus dying on that cross for us. When he went into that deep sleep, he died for us, of course. And so that deep sleep is representative here. But what happens after that deep sleep? Then out of his side comes the woman, which to us would represent the bride of Christ. Understand the church, of course, is called the bride of Jesus Christ. So out of his side, out of Jesus Christ himself, comes the church. Adam had to come first, and then the bride, the wife, second. Just like Adam was created first, and next was Eve. And so out of the side, we know Jesus was struck in his side when he was on the cross with a spear, and blood and water came out. And you could say it's because of that the church was born. The bride came into being, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's just some neat symbology here. We know in the last at the end of the age that there's going to be a marriage supper where the Father will bring the bride to Jesus Christ, and they will be united forever and ever. And there's a new heaven and a new earth and so forth that will eventually come forth. And so all this marriage really points to the what we see in Adam is just really a symbol. The reality is Jesus Christ. He is the last Adam. That is the reality that really every page of the Bible points to is Jesus Christ. And that's the way we need to read our Bible. Even the Old Testament, even here, we can see Jesus Christ in every page of the Bible. So that's just some interesting things that we can see. But we're going to pick up tonight at verse 22, and it says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." You know, considering also Jesus and the church, you ever wonder why the church is at one moment called the bride of Christ, but then at another moment it's called the body of Christ? Well, that doesn't really make a lot of sense. Are we the bride or are we the body? Which are we? Because that's confusing. How can we be both? Well, it's the same idea with the rib here. The rib is both part of Adam's body, but also, of course, becomes his bride. And so this is a picture of the marriage supper. Not the marriage supper, but marriage in general. But we see from Adam, out of Adam's side, from his very own body, woman was created. From the rib, okay? So it wasn't from his toe, like, you know, like she is beneath him in value or under him or anything like that, but an equal in value. The woman is, or the bride or the wife, is equal to the husband. So it's not like one is superior in value or greater in value than the other. And some people have got that mixed up. But one is supposed to be subordinate to the other. God made man first. And you can read that over there in Timothy. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, I believe. But God made man first and then Eve, talking about one is to be subordinate to the other in the union of marriage. It's not to be misunderstood to say that all men are to be dominant over all women. All women are supposed to be subordinate to all men. That's not true. It's only the wife is to be subordinate to her husband, not to all of men. And so, you know, we got all kinds of crazy stuff in the world. You have the feminist movement, and they hate all that kind of stuff. But this is the truth of God's word. And this is what creates a family. This is what creates order in the home, is everyone knows their place. That the man has a responsibility to love his wife even as Christ loved the church, right? And the wife is supposed to submit herself to her husband, all right? And in this world, particularly in our nation, we live in America, a very independent nation, and so that kind of, you know, goes against the grain of what we naturally want to do. Maybe in other parts of the world that isn't a big deal, but here, women, you know, really try their best to you know, be independent, and you need to be careful with that. That you're not getting things out of order, because of course this is where we find a lot of disorder in the home, problems in the home, marriage problems, family problems, divorces, and things like that. Is people reject God's word, people reject God's order, and if you would just be humble enough to say, okay, God, I'm just going to do it your way. It doesn't feel comfortable. I don't like it. I mean, personally, as the man, you might think, yeah, I'm the big guy. I get to make all the decisions, but it doesn't work out quite as gloriously as that might sound, because a lot of the responsibility falls on you to make all the right decisions, and when you don't, you're the one that's accountable to God for the stuff you mess up. So in some ways, it might seem beneficial to be the male, and the woman might look at that and go, yeah, I wish I was. No, don't do that. And the other side, it might be more beneficial to be the woman, because you don't have to make all the decisions, and you're not responsible for everything and leading the family and so forth. So everybody just has to understand their place, their role in the family and in God's order. And so we see here, this is really the marriage passage where God brought her unto the man. We symbolically do that as the father walks the bride down the aisle. And so she's, he's like bringing her to the man. And so, and understand in marriage, God didn't take several ribs out and there you go, you get a bunch of wives. No, he made one, right? So marriage is one man and one woman. That's God's design. Of course, it's not a man in a man or a woman in a woman. This is where Satan attacks, and we're going to see that in any way he can, he will attack the marriage, because it is the central most, the most important thing or institution. God created marriage first. It's the first thing he made. You know, there's some other institutions. He eventually creates church. He creates government. But this is like the thing that is the most important. It's really the rock foundation on where family comes from, where people come from. And of course, we understand husband and wife come together. They create children. And so they're reproducing after their own kind. They're reproducing, hopefully, themselves and teaching their children and so forth. So that's where godly people are supposed to be created. Sometimes we look for the church to create godly people, but ideally they should be created at home. Church can be a supplement to the walk with God, but the child should be brought up in the admonition of the Lord every day of the week, not just on a Sunday morning. And so it is a mistake and a very foolish one to just throw your children in church and think the church is supposed to raise them in the things of God. I'm going to live the way I want to live. And so many people do that. And people just live like the devil at home and then send their kids to church on a Sunday morning and then wonder why the kids are all messed up. Well, the kids are following the parents. That's the way they're designed. They're not to follow the pastor. They don't live with the pastor. The pastor doesn't model in front of them 24 hours a day like the parent does. It is the parent's job to raise the children, not the church's job. Again, it's just another place where people have got things out of order. Again, the church is a great place to, of course, you should always bring your kids to church, and that's just because God said to do so. We're to assemble together, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so God has a place for each one of them. And so the enemy wants to blur the lines to make the things that the church is supposed to do what the family does, and the thing that's what the family is supposed to do is what the church does for them, and things get all out of order. Any place the devil can mix up the natural or God's order for things, that's where we're going to see strife, division, and eventually destruction if we're not careful. All we got to do is follow God's order, and this is the place for it. Right here in the book of Genesis is the seed book of the entire Bible. Every concept, even salvation itself, every major doctrine and concept of the entire Bible, you can find it in the book of Genesis somewhere. You can find salvation when we talk about the serpent, and we don't have time to get to it tonight, crushing the heel of the snake, right? That's a prophecy of the coming Messiah, the Savior, and things. So there's Genesis is just so full and so packed with so much information. It's the kind of book that you really need to read and study very, very slowly to really get out of it all you can. Now, the thing we can talk about when we talk about marriage, it is to be permanent. God didn't make it temporary. God didn't create divorce. Divorce became necessary because of the wickedness of man's heart, but God intended it to be permanent. Just like when we, as the bride of Christ, will one day be united to Jesus Christ, the groom, that's going to be forever. And so that's the mentality we have to come into when we talk about marriage, when people are getting married. As a pastor, we, you know, talk to people and say, do you understand this is until death do you part? This isn't, you know, try it out and get your toes wet and see how it feels. That's not what marriage is. This is a permanent, everlasting covenant as far as you're concerned, as long as you're alive on this earth. And it's not something to be taken lightly. And so that's why we make vows, which is a vow to be devoted to you and to only you, no other, for the rest of my life. And so we have to take marriage very, very seriously. So we could talk a lot about marriage, but this is really the marriage passage. And I love it where God just presents her to him. You know, there's an old joke I've heard in church when God created woman and brought her unto him, his first response was, whoa, man. You get it? It's a bad joke. A really bad joke. I didn't like it either, but I thought. So, all right, verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man, woman, because she was taken out of man. So Adam understands she came from him. So in a sense, they're one person. They are one person, all right? And so we see a separation here where they're separated one from another, only to be brought back together again. And so we see different characteristics. We all understand that men are different than women, other than what the world tries to make it sound like. Women think different, are different physically, mentally. Men are different physically, mentally. Women are the weaker vessel, the Bible says. That's in the Bible. That's Peter. The world's going to tell you the opposite. The world's going to tell you that, you know, women can do everything that a man can do. Well, not quite, no. There are some things that men are built for, that they're created for. Oh, men can do everything that a woman can do. Well, no. There's definitely some things that men cannot do that women can do. I'm sure you can think of a couple, like giving birth and things like that. So this world, Satan just pushes against every ordinance, every order of God, and tries to mess it up. And people are dumb enough to believe it. They believe stupid things like men can have babies and men can have menstrual periods and just stupid stuff going on in the world. How can people be that ignorant? It just shows you kind of the age that we're living in. It's an age of deception. So I don't know how I got off on that. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So he understands that she came out of him. But he also understands that there's a separation there. There's a difference between man and woman. And that, you know, they're to be one. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, it says, men ought to love their wives even as their own bodies. Even as their own bodies. And you know, there are men, I'm sure you've heard, where men abuse their wives. No, they're to love their wives. It's like beating up on yourself if you're abusing your wife. How stupid can you be? That's number one, the man that does that is a coward. But number two, he's insecure and he probably just hates himself. That's why he does stupid stuff like beats up on his wife. So no, men are to love their wives as their own body. You gotta realize that she is an extension of you. You're an extension of her. Love your wife even as your own body. He that loves his wife loves himself. So if you don't love your wife, that means you don't love yourself. You hate yourself, right? No, love your wife even as you love yourself. In other words, you're supposed to take care of her just like you would take care of your own self. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. And again, that's the real mystery. All these things are really symbolic in a sense. They are a type or a shadow of the reality. The reality is actually Christ Jesus and his relationship to the church itself. He gave himself for the bride, for each and every one of us. And then Adam says, she shall be called woman. You know, that's actually an indicator of authority, having authority over her. When you name, like, you know, we name our children, that means you have authority over your children. Adam named all the animals and so forth. So here, it is just another indicator that there's authority there of the husband over the wife. In verse 24, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Again, this is another area where people have problems, marriage problems. They don't know to leave and to cleave. And sometimes the parents don't know to let go. All right? So this is, a husband is supposed to leave his parents. In other words, a family was designed to send him forth to go, not to keep him. But the same is true with girls or women. They need to leave as well, okay? And again, this is all talking about order. This is all talking about authority, okay? So your parents have authority over you as long as, you know, you're in their household and so forth. They are the ones over you. But at a certain point, you are to leave, and if you're the man, you're to be joined unto the wife and start your own family and so forth, if God's called you to do that. And so many marriages have a lot of problems because the parents still think that that's their little boy, their little girl, and the mother-in-law, usually a lot of times is tradition, gets involved in the marriage and ruins the marriage, destroys people's marriages. And parents need to understand your marriage to your own spouse is the one that's supposed to be for the rest of your life. Your relationship to your children is only temporary. It's not for the rest of your life. Now, of course, they're always going to be your child. That doesn't change. But we're talking about order and authority. Again, we want to keep the boundaries the way God created them. Here is a very clear boundary that the son is supposed to leave the house and no longer be under the submission of the parents. He becomes the head of the house, of his own household, and he needs to have the power and the authority to do that. And so he sometimes might have to put his foot down to make that happen. And the wife, of course, needs to be joined unto that household, not her former household. So this is important. The man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is the verse basically talking about sexual relations. When a bride and a groom get married that night, they begin sexual relations in most cases. And so they cleave one to another. And so this is the picture of joining the rib back in two and becoming one again with Adam. The wife becoming one with the husband. They become one flesh, the Bible says. And it's not just something that happens, of course, one time. It's not like that's all it took. But it's a relationship that develops over time, and so it becomes deeper, more intimate, more powerful over time as God intended it. You start to mature together, wrap together and become like one. It's like a tree that starts to wind together and it looks like one tree in the end. And so you learn to go through life together. You learn to deal with the problems of life and learn, okay, you know, what am I supposed to do? What is my role? How am I supposed to be a part of his life? And how am I supposed to be a part of her life? And what is my role? It's all in the Bible. All we got to do is read the Bible. There's so much instruction. Reading the book of Proverbs has so much to say about things like this, things of marriage and learning roles and learning what we're supposed to do. And again, society will tell you, you know, that old archaic book is no good. Do as you want. Just live as you want. Live independent. And of course, the result is often destruction, destroyed marriages, destroyed homes. And they fail at one of the prime directives that they were supposed to do, which is to produce after their own kind. What they produce is a bunch of messed up children, unfortunately, children that don't understand the order of God and the order of marriage. And so this is produced generation after generation because people have rejected God's word. All right, let's keep going. This is also mentioned as far as leaving father and mother in Matthew 19:5 and in Ephesians 5:31. It's almost word for word. They shall leave father and mother and cleave unto the wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So this is an important concept both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God wants us to get this. You know, sexual relations is a holy thing. The marriage bed is a holy thing. I'm talking about sex for a minute. God created the marriage bed to be holy. Some people come out of whatever, maybe bad relationships, or they were abused. They were sexually abused. And sometimes they have women have a hard time with sexual things because of their past or the way they were treated or mistreated and so forth. And so you've got to understand, though, that the marriage bed, God created this. This is a holy thing. In the world, it's, of course, a very, very unclean thing because, you know, they'll do just about anything with anybody, multiple people, just anything you can think of to break all the rules. But of course, God designed it that there's to be no sexual relation or interaction before the marriage day, before the vow, before the family was created. The family is created that moment. You make that vow, you become one. You vow to become one. But God made the marriage bed holy, and so we need to look at it in that way, that this is a blessing from God. And of course, it really is. It is a blessing from God. And so we don't want to look at it as, you know, oh, I come out of the world and it's icky. No. Once you've made the vow and your union as one, this is what God has designed it for. You are designed to be one. You're designed to be together in that way. And it's something to rejoice in and you know, praise God, thank God for it, because you're uniting with that person for the rest of your days. This is what God has designed you for. Again, we came out just to go back and unite again. So this is how God created us. This is the way we're designed. And of course, the world perverts it, destroys it, and we just need to forget what the world does. Don't take the stuff from the world into your marriage bed. You all need to work out your marriage with your spouse and discuss your marriage relations together. And don't take the world into your marriage bed. Okay? Some people do all kinds of things. They'll get into pornography and stuff like that and take that to the marriage bed, and you're going to destroy your relationship. You can't do that. That'll mess you up. I could talk more about that, but I need to keep going. Let's go to verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we're still at that point before they've sinned. They were both naked, the man and his wife. Now she's called wife. And his wife, because God just joined them together. We talk about the marriage is symbolically also done in the presence of God. You know, you come to a church a lot of times and do it before the man of God. The man of God helps you perform your vows and so forth. And so marriage is to be done in the presence of God. It is a holy matrimony. It is something that God has designed for his purpose for your life, if you're called to be married. Some people are not, but that is his purpose for your life. And so they were both naked, meaning they were innocent. They had no sin, and therefore they had no shame. They had no guilt. They had nothing of shame, of sin at all. Then chapter 3 starts. Then it changes. Chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, I also want to point out that God created all things. You know, he created the heavens, the earth, and the stars, the moon, and the trees, and the plants, the animals, the creatures, and fish, birds, and so forth. And then at the end, he makes Adam. And then he gives Adam dominion and authority over everything he just made. But not just Adam, but Adam and Eve. You know, they're one anyway. So humanity, mankind, was given authority over the planet. It's like God created all these things, and on the last day, they were ready, and so God could present them and says, this is what I've given you dominion over. This is what I've given you authority over, the whole earth, every creature, everything on this earth. I've given you authority over this earth. As soon as he created Adam, he did that. And so one of the things that Adam and Eve had authority over was this snake. The snake, they had authority over it, and they had no business talking to it. They should have kicked it out of that garden right off the bat. But we see the snake engaging with Eve. And if you know the story, Adam was actually there, but he didn't say anything. And like a dope, he just sat there and let that snake talk to her. They both should have done something about that snake. They were both present. They both had authority over this snake. So this snake, this word snake in Hebrew, it means to hiss. That is to, it also, the root word means to hiss and whisper like magic spells. That's interesting, the root word of the word snake. It's also the root word for enchantments and incantations. And it also happens to be the root word for brass or copper, which could allude to Satan or the snake's color or the shining. Sometimes the devil is called the shining one. He comes as an angel of light shining. So it's just very interesting to look at the word snake there. So it's interesting that Satan chose to appear as a snake. I mean, he could have chose to appear as some huge monstrous animal that could just, you know, like an elephant or something, and just hold Adam down and says, you know, or Eve, whoever, and force him. But Satan doesn't do that. Satan's smarter than that. Satan doesn't need force to get what he wants. All he needs is words. That's all he needs to literally take over the world, to destroy mankind. He only needed words. And to save mankind, God just needs the word. All we've got to do is believe the gospel of the word. Words are very, very, very powerful. And so it's just a matter of whose words are we listening to, right? So the matter of whose words you will believe. Faith comes by hearing, but so does doubt and deception. And so this is how he starts, is introducing doubt. Basically, two things that he introduces. One is doubt. Hath God said? Hath God said? That's doubting God, God's word, God's what he said, what he meant. And eventually, the next thing Satan does is just flat out lie and says, you shall not surely die. But there's the two things he hits you with, is has God really said this? And then next he'll hit you with a flat out lie. But we'll examine just this verse for right now. Some people say, you know, talking about Adam and Eve and the snake and the fruit and so forth in the garden, they say, you know, that was all just an allegory. Those events didn't really happen. They're just to teach us a lesson. That's absolutely not true. We need to believe the Bible, read the Bible, and believe it to be read literally. It is intended to be read literally. The closer you are to the literal translation of the Bible, the closer you are to truth. You start changing stuff into allegory, which that type of doctrine started 1,700 years ago under certain people, and then you start twisting the interpretation of your symbols and your allegories, and you can make it into anything you want to be. And so that's why people can read the Bible and claim to be, you know, Christians. Even Hitler claimed to be a Christian, because you can just twist the scriptures into anything you want. So we must stick to what the Bible says. It says exactly what happened, exactly the way it happened. So we need to believe that. There was a real serpent, a real paradise, a real Adam and Eve, and a real fall, unfortunately. And then it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. The word subtle means crafty or cunning. It also means prudent or wise. So Satan, if we look up the history of Satan in Ezekiel 28, it says his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, which we'll get to, which is pride. But he was corrupted. He corrupted his wisdom by reason of his brightness. And so Satan did have a wisdom, which is the proper application of knowledge. We need to be very careful in pursuing wisdom. Number one, that we're pursuing the right kind of wisdom, godly wisdom. There is a devilish, earthly wisdom that Satan will offer you. And this world is so hungry for that kind of wisdom. They will follow after all kinds of cults and Gnosticism and all kinds of really twisted beliefs in the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom called gnosis. Very dangerous. But we also need to consider, you know, we want to pursue truth. We want to pursue knowledge of God's word. But we can also be careful. We need to be careful in doing that we don't do it from the wrong motive as well. We can become knowledgeable of truth and even God's word and do that for the wrong reason. We do it just because we want to show off how smart we are and how intelligent we are and how much Bible we know and things like that. So any type of knowledge and wisdom that we're pursuing, we've got to pursue, number one, the right kind, which is the truth of God's word, but also do it for the right reason, not out of pride. So Satan's master plan was really to take over planet Earth. Satan saw that God gave man authority over the whole planet, and Satan said, I've got to have that. That's what I want. And he knew exactly what to do. He came up with a plan, and it wasn't to force Adam to hand it over, hold a gun to his head, like we might say here, or step on him as if you become an elephant. You know, he was going to do it through deception and lies, and that's all it took, just some words that Adam and Eve believed to hand this thing over, the entire planet. And so Adam committed high treason, and so he introduces doubt. Has God said? And it's the same thing that he does to us today, help making us question, did God really say that? I'm telling you, if you don't know your Bible, you're not going to be able to know whether God really said that. You have nothing to stand on. You have no rock unless you know the scriptures. It's impossible to come against the thoughts of the devil and counter them with the truth of God's word. Remember, Jesus was dealing with the devil in the wilderness, and Jesus counteracted everything he said, right, with God's word. So we have to know God's word, or we really won't stand a chance against doubt and deception and lies. In verse 2, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And notice he puts your attention on the one thing that he's focusing all her attention on, the one tree. He's trying to make it come out of her mouth. Oh, you can't eat of every tree in the garden? You can't eat of all the trees? You know, insinuating, you know, God held back on you. God's not a good God. He doesn't have your best interest at heart. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. He didn't say that, but she added that on there. God didn't say that you couldn't touch it. So let's start from the beginning. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. You know, the devil wants to make God look bad. He wants to insinuate that God is holding back on you. God had something good and he kept it back from you. Therefore, God's not really that good. God, and so he's insinuating some really wicked, blasphemous stuff here. We may eat of the fruit of trees of the garden, but the fruit which is... And some people ask, you know, what was the fruit? The fruit that's on the tree in the midst of the garden, what was that fruit? And traditionally people talk about an apple, but we don't know what it was. There's no way to know what it is, what it was. And so it's irrelevant, though. What it was doesn't really matter at all. The only thing that matters is we know that they weren't supposed to eat it, that it was prohibited. The fruit, and it's interesting that God created all these beautiful trees, and he made this tree too, and it was a beautiful tree, had beautiful fruit. That's the only sin that these guys could have committed was to eat of that tree. There was no other sins that they could even commit. There's only one prohibition, one law. That's all they had, just one law that they had to keep. But it's interesting that why did God even do that? I mean, he could have just not even put that tree there, or just made it maybe not attractive, you know? And we wouldn't have this problem, right? No, God has a purpose. God has a plan. And so he puts this tree and says, don't eat this one. This one, don't touch. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't mess with that one. And it's interesting that I wonder why they were wandering so close to it to allow the serpent to speak to them from this tree. They were a little too close. Maybe they were thinking about it. Maybe they were desiring it. Maybe they've been thinking about it too much. And that's how temptation works and works, is where they're too close to the temptation. And so the devil just takes advantage of the moment. But why did God put this tree here? It's because God wants to give man a choice. If there was no choice, man would have been forced, basically forced, with no other choice but to follow God and obey God and to you know, seek God. There were no other options to obey God. And so God gives man a choice to also disobey if he chooses. Now, why would he do that? Because without a choice, you can't, number one, you can't really love God, all right? Love gives people a free choice. Love doesn't force you. Love doesn't chain you to force you, to be married and to be in the wherever. Love gives freedom. That's the way love always works, is freedom. Because God loved mankind, he wants mankind to be free to obey him, not forced to obey him. God didn't take away all the choices, so man had no choice but to love and obey God. No, love gives, so there's a choice here to seek God. So God always gives man a choice. It's also so that man can mature spiritually. Without the freedom of choice, it's impossible to mature spiritually. Spiritual growth really involves rejecting your own lust and gratification and desires and saying, I want God's desires. I want his will to be done in my life. And so you're pursuing after doing God's will, and God is trying to be a blessing to you and helping you with, you know, the things that you want. But you got to do it his way. And so it is so we can love God, genuinely love God, not be coerced or forced into loving God, and also so that we can mature spiritually. You know, holiness is a rejection of doing things my way and saying, I want to do things God's way. And so it's interesting also looking at this verse. Eve said, you shall not eat of it. Now she thinks she's quoting God. You understand that God told Adam about the tree, not to eat of it or you'll surely die. God didn't directly tell Eve. So Adam had to have communicated to Eve what God said. Now, either Adam didn't do it very well, or Eve added some information here, but she said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, there's two things here. You shall not touch it, God never said you shall not touch it, okay? So this is the beginning of the introduction of tradition and religion, where God says this, but you add stuff onto it. And then that becomes a habit. It becomes a snowball where you add more and more and more tradition. And you get a little bit away from the truth or add something to the truth. You've actually distorted the truth. You've actually messed up what God said. But another thing to look at, she says, lest you die. That's not actually what God said. He says, you shall surely die. This kind of implies you might die if you eat this tree. You might die. So basically, she is watering down. God said, you will surely die. She is watering down God's word and say, you know, lest you die. You might die if you eat. And so that's another problem we have, particularly in churches today, is watering down God's word. So we have really the full spectrum here. You can add to it or water it down. Both of them are destructive. Both of them are the ditch. And of course, we need to stay down the middle of the road and just say, this is what God says. You eat of this tree, you will surely die. Stick with the word of God. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And surely don't water it down. And so, verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. All right, so again, his master plan was to take over planet Earth by grabbing the authority that God gave Adam. And so, first he introduces doubt, hath God said. But second, he just comes straight out and tells a complete lie, a complete contradiction. And notice his words, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. The exact 100% opposite of what God said. God says, you shall surely die. And so the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. God lied. God lied to you. I'm telling you the truth. God had something good for you, and he's holding back because he's not really that good. But I'm not holding back. I'm going to tell you the truth about this tree. You know, that's what you're supposed to get a sense of. And that's how sin works. Sin is, of course, the devil introduces sin as, oh, it's not that bad. It's good for you. It just indulge in, and do what feels good to you. You know you want to, just go ahead and do it. And so he makes sin look bad, good, God look bad, and he does this so masterfully, so cunningly. I'm telling you, you can study this passage for weeks and weeks and just see so much. And we don't have time to do it all. But the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There's a lot there. So he just flat out lies. Again, Adam and Eve should have immediately, at this point, said, shut up, Satan, and get out. When Jesus was dealing with the demons, he didn't have a conversation with them. He just told them to shut up. And that's the way we need to deal with the devil. And thoughts like this, tell him to shut up. You know the devil comes with thoughts and temptations. And you need to immediately, when you recognize, hold on, no, that was definitely not God. This is not from God. Immediately deal with that thought and cast down that imagination or any knowledge or thought that's contrary to the word of God. So Satan has laid his groundwork. He's drawn Eve into a discussion. He's planted the seed of doubt about God's word. He's exposed Eve's incomplete understanding of God's word. She didn't fully understand what God had said. He was adding to it, watering it down. And then we see he moves in for the kill and just flat out tells a lie, which can you believe she actually believed it? Well, we've all done it. If we've all sinned, we've all done the same thing she did. We can't point the finger at her in some place, in some point in our life. In fact, multiple times we've done the same thing in different ways. And so, you know, people get mad. People talk about they're going to, when they get to heaven, they're going to get mad at Eve and tell her off. I mean, that's so stupid. We've all done the same thing. That's idiotic. We're no better. We have the same problem that she did, that Adam did. All right, verse 5. Let's keep going now. For God does know in the day that you eat thereof. Verse 5 is there. The day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open. God says you're going to die. But Satan says your eyes will be opened. And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, this is the same MO that the devil's always used, trying to make people have something that they really already have, in a sense. Trying to offer them to be like gods when they were already made in the image of God. You're not going to be any more like God than that. I mean, you know, but mankind is always seeking to be like God, and they want God's power. Mankind Christians in particular shouldn't be seeking God's power. We should want to be like God in God's love, in God's character, in God's integrity. You know, be holy because I am holy. That's the stuff we should be seeking after. But mankind has this pursuit of being like God because they want God's power. They want God's wisdom and power. And again, you need to be careful seeking after these things. Our hearts, if our hearts are right, we seek to be holy because he is holy and have his nature, his character, his love, his integrity. It's interesting, for God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, he could have just said the day that you eat thereof, but he has to insinuate, for God does know in the day that you eat thereof. In other words, he has to discredit God. At the same time, he's introducing this lie that you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So, of course, she took of the tree of good and evil, what the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree is exactly like it sounds, having the knowledge of good and evil when you partake. So they were innocent. They didn't know evil. They didn't understand evil. But when they partook of this tree, they had an understanding of evil that did come. And the problem was, that's the temptation side, is, oh, I get to know more? I get to have secret wisdom and knowledge? I that sounds wonderful. I want the secret knowledge and secret wisdom. But what the devil doesn't tell you is that once you have this understanding of evil, that you cannot resist it. You have no power to overcome it. It becomes your master immediately. You are completely under its control and its slave forever and ever. So that's the part of the evil he didn't tell the whole truth about, of course. And so is the nature of sin. He'll put the pretty stuff in front of you, not telling you or reminding you of consequences. So, and I don't have time, I'm not going to read it, but we know over there in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about the power that sin can have over you so that you know to do good, but you can't find a way to do it. I want to do good, but I can't do it. And I don't want to do bad, but I just keep doing it, you know? And so I'm not going to read that passage, but I'm sure you're familiar with it. And so that's the knowledge of good and evil, is not only knowing about it, but now being completely bound to sin and evil. Then verse 6, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, in other words, you can eat it. It's edible. It looks like food. It's good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. All right, so this is further explained in 1 John 2:16, talking about all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's exactly the three temptations that this tree had for her. The lust of the flesh is that appetite to eat this food. It's interesting. The first temptation was food. If anybody has a problem with food, it's right here in the Bible. The appetite for food. And then it was pleasant to the eyes, the appetite for beauty. Pursuing after something that's attractive, that's lovely, that's beautiful to the eyes. You know, it's interesting, God works through the ears. God speaks his word, and it's the ears. I don't know if you know this, but the speed of sound is very slow compared to the speed of light. The light hits you 186,000 miles per hour. What you see is coming at you. Everything you see is light coming at you 186,000 miles per hour, but the speed of sound is much, much more slow. And so there's just a contrast there. Be careful of the things that your eyes always desire to see, the beauty and all these things. But be patient and listen. Wait on the Lord that you may hear the word of God. There's just an interesting contrast there. So, there we see here that there is a desire to make one wise. That's really talking about the lust or the pride of life. The pride of life is pursuing after wisdom. Like I talked about earlier, we need to be careful in our intentions in pursuing knowledge and wisdom, but it is also pursuing beauty. Everybody needs to be careful even in pursuing beauty, particularly about the ladies, because this can get into pride. Nothing wrong with being attractive, of course, but it's about the pride of life. That's what Satan fell was because of his pride, his wisdom, and his beauty. I read it earlier in Ezekiel 28. So it's about the intentions of the heart that we need to be careful that we don't look out at outward things. This world will completely throw you in the trash once you're not beautiful to them any longer. So why spend your life pursuing outward beauty? You should be working on the inward beauty, that which is a beautiful heart, a beautiful character, because this world is going to just discard you. Okay, so you can just look at Hollywood. They just, you know, they start to look just a little bit unattractive. They can't find a job in Hollywood anymore. They're just trash. They're nothing. It's all about beautiful people. And that's the way the devil is. He'll just grind you up and spit you out. And so, you know, these people that are on social media always pursuing beauty, it's just the pride of life has gripped their hearts in so many cases, and they need to be very careful. They'll lose their souls to that stuff. So, we see here, Adam was right there, and I won't even have time to talk about Adam, but understand that Adam was right there. When Eve fell, Adam fell as well. Eve was deceived, but Adam knowingly partook of this fruit. And I'm not going to even read the verse, but I just want to emphasize the fact that when Adam fell, all mankind fell. It says in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, not Eve, one man, he is the head of the human race, because of the one man, Adam, who knowingly sinned, it says, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned, because of Adam. He opened the door. There's no exceptions. All have sinned. It says in 2 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die. So when Adam fell, the entire human race fell. All men are born to die. Naturally, that's because of Adam's sin. Okay, all men have sinned in Adam. It says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Exactly like God said, the day that you eat, you shall die. That means they died spiritually. They actually lived longer physically, but spiritually they died immediately. And that is the real death. That is the eternal death. And so we need to be careful. We need to look at the warnings in the Bible where it says, if you do this, you shall die. Now we have, you know, many, many, many more laws. Adam and Eve only had one, but we have many laws now. And we need to be careful that we don't break those laws. But thank God we have a Savior. Because now redemption, because sin was universal, death was universal for all mankind, now we also have a Savior that gave us a salvation that is universal. It's available to all mankind. Praise God. Jesus Christ gave us, for God so loved the world. It is for all the world. He gave salvation for everyone who will believe. Amen. So it's not just for some, it's for all who will believe. For God so loved the world, he sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the whole world through him might be saved. So we're going to pick up there next week. There's a lot to say about this, but I'm going to have to stop for time's sake.
All right, we want to say thank you this evening for everyone that came out here in person and online. At this time, we're going to prepare for our evening offering. So you can do that by logging onto our website, Christ in the Veil Ministries, and donating there. You can give offering through text to give or here in person in the baskets in the back. And so I'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord God, we thank you for allowing us to be here. Again, we thank you for the truth of your word. Just, Lord God, help us all to be safe traveling home. And in your Son's name, we pray all this to you, Lord God. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at ChristUnveiled.org. We'll see you next time.